The enemy has really been battling us, obviously, because he didn't want from the very onset for you to know about the gifts of the Spirit and for you to get excited and learned about the gifts so as to receive the empowering of the gifts. And ever since it started, the battle's been going on, whether it be physical or emotional or mental. But right now, I'm exhausted. And I'm praying, and I'm absolutely rendering on the arm of the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, you got to get me through this. Because this is a bit of information that I didn't even know that God wanted me to give to you. Now, for those of that are here, some are missing. I held back the Wednesday teaching last Wednesday because so many were missing. And I know that it was imperative that they receive the information on the gifts. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. And I knew that in a couple weeks we were going to have a sermon on impartation. The gifts come by the laying on of hands. And so I was ready to go with that. And that would have been next week. I would be able to provide that sermon and provide the opportunity for you to come and receive. And I really believe that many of you are going to receive the baptism power of the Holy Spirit. But along the way, God was working on me in regards to, he said, hold up. There's some things that need to be cleared up. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about one of those things that need to be cleared up. But aside from that, the beauty of it, we call her our stepdaughter, and that is Victoria. Victoria called me and said, Dad, I had a terrible dream that the enemy is trying to take you out. And she went on and on. I said, if Satan comes into my house, I'm going to punch him in the nose. The angel of death is not going to come anywhere near us. But, you know, I knew any time that there was something, you know, I can give any one of us as you're preaching. You can give a generality of a sermon, and it could be something that's a fill-up for the gap, you know, of time. But then there are those sermons where you know that God has specifically spoke to you in regards to what he wants you to do. Well, that's when the battle really comes. That's when the torture chamber really comes. And she finally said at the end, she said, you know what, though? I saw Jesus saying thank you and applauding for you because you're not watering down the word. You're not looking as the big churches that they have to hide things so as not to offend anybody. You don't care. You're giving the unadulterated word of God. And she said, the Lord is going to bless the people and bless the church. And I believe that. I really believe that. I believe that we are going to see an onslaught of blessing that's going to come like we have never seen before. Amen? But there has to be a foundation. And so the foundation is being established, and that is many of you are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're going to have the evidence of being able to speak in tongues, which is the least of the gifts. But more importantly, you're going to have a gift or gifts that is infused within you. And I'm praying that once that happens, that you're going to, as it says in 1 John, you are going to exercise those gifts. So all that said, this morning what I want to talk about, and what the Lord laid on my heart to speak to you about, is that of today you are going to be set free from your addictions. Understand addictions. There are so many born-again, sold-out believers in Christ who are new creatures in Christ Jesus that are in churches, and yet they don't want to admit it, but they are overcome by this problem of being, they're under the hostages of addiction. And they don't know how to get rid of it. And when you think of addictions, there's a variety of manifestations of addictions. You have the addiction of cigarettes. You have the addiction of harder drugs, the cocaine, the whatever drugs that people are addicted to. You have the addiction of pornography. Or addiction of hostility, you have a bad temperament, or the addiction of obesity, or the addiction of getting into certain things and you can't seem to break the habit of it, and it has absolutely digested every waking moment of your life. That's all you think about. That's all you think about. Well, those addictions, because of the addictiveness of our society has now established rehab centers that have been up for many decades. And through those rehab centers, they're making billions and billions of dollars of people that are desperately trying to get rid of their addictive nature. And they go there, whether they go there because they absolutely want to get healed, or maybe it's a court order. Some people are court ordered. You either go and get straightened out or you go to jail. But either or, when they go to a rehab center, I want you to know that it is a Band-Aid on a very open wound. It doesn't work. That's never going to work. You might see people that come out after a 12 or 16-step program. They come out, they feel good, they're set free. But the truth of the matter is, the true tendency that is inside of you, that small little thing that is so weak within you, it's going to keep on coming. So after a while, you see people go back and people go back. And after a while, people give up and they say, I'm not even going to try anymore because nothing helps me. And so rehab centers really don't work. And I've also, out of really truly witnessing it over the last 11 years, I've seen people who have come to church Sunday after Sunday, and they pray and they pray and they pray, trying to get rid of their addictive whatever it is. And it doesn't work either. It seems like that's not the answer. It doesn't go away. Well, I want you to understand something about addiction. Addiction has a three-course reality behind it. First, it comes to try to get you to deflect away from God and to blind you with guilt. It also destroys you, your soul, and it will absolutely destroy relationships with other people. The Bible has another word for addiction, and the word for addiction is called a stronghold. Because when you have this addiction, when you have this stronghold, it is actually kept keeping you hostage. You are held in a prison within your life. And it's, you think you're in control, but you're not in control. The addiction has complete control over you. So how do we get into these situations? Because a lot of people, maybe it's not a major addiction, but a lot of people have various addictions. How do you get into it? Here's how it happens. Satan is sly. He's very coy. He knows the small little thing that is impressive in your life. And what he will do, he will dangle it in front of you. And if you take hold of the carrot and you start to maybe smoke that cigarette one time. I remember years ago when I started smoking, the first cigarette I ever smoked, I thought I was going to die. I turned green, yellow, purple. I mean, I started the upchuck. I was sicker than a dog. You would think that that would be a cure all, right? But no, within a matter of a half an hour, I wanted another one. And then I wanted another one. I was up to a pack. I was up to two packs. I was up to three packs. I was going full guns ahead. I was up to four packs a day. But it started by getting just that one little smoke, okay? When you do anything, when you touch something, smoke something, drink something, whatever it is, you open up a portal. That portal is a spiritual door between Satan's domain and your life. You give the enemy an opportunity to come in and take over. And what he'll do, he will absolutely destroy you. His ultimate goal is to destroy you. So no matter what your addiction is, I want you to understand something. Behind the addiction, there is a demon that has been ported by Satan to go and tend to your life. And that demon is a spirit of addiction that is pushing all the buttons on you. Now, if you are born again, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your spirit is sealed. You cannot be demon possessed, but you can be demon oppressed. You can be demon oppressed. And why is it that Satan constantly wants to pull havoc on you, pushing the buttons on your life? Because ultimately what he wants to do is to get to keep you away from the things of God. And the most important thing, he wants you to leave this earth premature before God's timing. He doesn't want you to fulfill the obligation of what God had intended for your life. So if you're smoking those cigarettes, drinking that alcohol, watching that pornography, whatever you're doing, what it does, it is causing you to deflect away from God. And little by little by little, it's going to cause you, especially when you're ingesting stuff, it's going to cause you to die premature. And I want you to know, over the last probably 10, 11 years, I've witnessed many a person die. People that had had problems because they smoked or problems because they drank a lot. Matter of fact, I had a good friend of mine. We were kids. We were teenagers. And we would drink like anybody else. But when we drank, it was no big deal. Today, I'm not even addicted to alcohol. Alcohol is no big thing to me. But he took just a little bit of alcohol. And what happened? His propensity was to be an alcoholic. That was the weakness within him. Satan got a hold of him, and he drank like a fish. He died at the age of 40 because of cirrhosis of the liver. I have recently seen a young lady in her 62 years of age. She absolutely drowned in her bodily fluids. That's what happens when your lungs go bad. You drown in your bodily fluids because you go into congestive heart failure and your lungs fill up with fluid. They may as well drop you in the middle of the ocean because that's what it feels like. And I don't want to see anybody go that way. There's no need for that. But that's what Satan tries to do. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't want you to know about the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to destroy you absolutely while you are here. He wants to take you out. Amen? So how do we get deliverance? How do you get deliverance from all this? Well, first of all, you have to want to be delivered. If you don't want to be delivered and say, I enjoy it, well, I want you to know that you're not going to be delivered. Because it starts out, you opened up the door of the spiritual portal, you have to shut the door by wanting to say, I'm done with this. I'm done with this. So if you say, I don't want to be delivered, I enjoy it. Well, first of all, you're not going to be delivered. Second of all, even though you may go through this information on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of the nine gifts of the Spirit, it will be nothing more than information. Because it's not going to be applied to you. The Holy Spirit will not come and concentrate upon a life that is more than willing to let the atmosphere of Satan to have rule and reign. And again, I say, it's not because of the fact that you have an addiction. You have a spirit that is running the roost in your life. That spirit has to go. And as long as that spirit is welcome because you don't want to let go, then I want you to know that you are not going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Second thing I want to say, people have received the baptism knowledge of all the gifts of the Spirit, and they take it, and they get excited by the information, and then they go back to dead works. When you go back to dead works, where you're not allowing for the gifts to be able to be exercised and operated in your life, then that information you're receiving is nothing more, again, than information. It's not going to do you any benefit. You have to get in an atmosphere where the gifts are absolutely free to manifest. If you think about, and this is just something I wasn't even thinking about this, but the Lord wants you to hear this. When you think about Saul, when he was looking for his father's donkeys, when he got into the atmosphere of the prophets that came out of the temple, he began to prophesy, didn't he? He began to prophesy. You are not going to prophesy. You are not going to have words of knowledge. You are not going to have words of wisdom. You are not going to have all the other gifts manifesting. When you go to a church where they don't believe in that because it'll be dwarfed, it'll be stymied, you have to go into an atmosphere where there's freedom for the gifts to flow. Amen? And the second way to get, the second thing, first of all, you have to want to get rid of the addiction. Secondly, you have to recognize what spirit is at the root of that addiction. And that's how you're going to get rid of, because I want you to understand Satan wants you to know, I'm in control. I'm in control. You're not in control of your life. And so many times these addictive behaviors come on us before we were saved, before you were born again. You did things maybe in your younger life, and now you have an addiction to it. And that addiction is just chaotic. It's overwhelming. You don't know. You tried many times to get rid of it, and it doesn't go away. Well, I want you to know you're not alone. Because one of the greatest ministers of the gospel in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle, he too had an addiction. And he tells us about it in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 24. You can read it for yourself. He said, every time I tried to do what I knew was right, I didn't do it. The things that I know that I shouldn't be doing, those were the things that I was doing. I was constantly going against the grain of what I wanted to do, and the things that I knew that God wanted me to do, those were the things that I wasn't doing. So again, it's in Romans 7, verses 14 through 24. Amen? And how about Lazarus? You say, was Lazarus addicted? No, I'm not going there. He was dead. Lazarus. when Jesus was at his tomb, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Roll away the stone." And they rolled away the stone, and Jesus yelled with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And he come forth, and he came out. Lazarus got restored back to life, did he not? But Lazarus was all tied up in grave clothes. He was bound in the grave linen that they wrapped him with. And Jesus had to say to his disciples, "Go and set him free." So it's quite obvious you can be a born-again believer with new life that Christ has given you, and yet you're all tied up with addiction. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, he tells us about his own life. He said, "I was sold as a slave to sin." Notice what he does. He calls the stronghold as a slavery called sin. And it's not just a mistake. It's not a bad habit. What the stronghold is, it's a slavery to sin. But how does Satan pull this off on us? How does he get away with this? Well, let me show it to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. There it says, "But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold." Paul is saying this to the Corinthian church. "I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war again according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Verse 5, "casting down arguments and every lofty thing." Look at that. Write that down. "Every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." I'm going to read verse 5 again. "That we are to demolish, we are to cast down, we are to pull down arguments and every lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." That word or that phrase, "lofty thing," is a Greek word which means partition. It means a partition. Please recognize that the moment you got born again, you are most likely on a cruise control. You have an earnest, unquenchable desire, that you have a hunger for the Word of God, that you want to read the Word of God and come to know Christ in a more prominent way. And you want the Word, you want the insight of God's Word in your heart and in your mind. Amen? But Paul says, "But when you have a stronghold," that can't happen, because what the enemy does, Satan brings a partition in your mind. He brings a partition in your mind, whereas you will hear the Word of God and it will come in the one half of the atmosphere, the hemisphere of your mind, but it will not be able to concentrate over the fullness of your mind, and therefore you will never have the mind of Christ. It causes you to be mentally divided, if you will. Satan's ultimate goal is to hit you where he gives you the Word of God. He's allowing you to have the Word of God in one half of the atmosphere of your mind, but on the other half, you hear arguments and contradictions to the Word of God. What he wants you to do is he wants you to think in two different ways at the same time. The Bible says that is a person that is having a divided mind, if you will, or a double-mindedness. And what Satan doesn't care that you come to church on a Sunday morning. He doesn't care that you hear the Word of God. He doesn't care that you are embedding all that Word in your mind, because he knows Monday through Saturday, he's going to allow for you to hear on the other side of your mind, because he has that partition there. He's going to allow for you to hear all the arguments and all the things that this world has to offer. It's for that reason why you come to find that one moment you have victory, the next moment you have defeat. One moment you have victory, the next moment you have defeat. Your life becomes a yo-yo. You're up and down and up and down. You can never have the victory that you need. You can't receive victory. You can't receive joy. You can't receive peace. You're always stumbling because you have this petition and this partition in your mind. And I want you to know, as long as you have that partition, it's impossible to do what Paul says in verse 5, that you can bring every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. You cannot do that with a stronghold. You cannot do that. Satan knows that. So listen, in order for us to get victory over the stronghold, over the addiction in our life that we can't do it, we have to take and get that partition and pull it down and get it out of the way of every aspect of our life. Amen? So how do we pull the partition down? How do we take this partition down and remove it? Well, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You're only going to be set free by the truth. Everybody say, the truth. The truth is who? That's right. He is the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The truth that we speak of, God's truth, is unshakable, unadulterated, indestructible. It is the measuring rod that everything else is tested by. Amen? And you know why so many people are absolutely constantly addicted and they can't get rid of it? Because they're trying to get fixed by a truth. They try to get a truth that'll come through the culture, come through the media, come through a variety of ways. Everybody believes they have the truth. Have you ever noticed CNN stands on the foundation of what they believe is truth, and they speak it and they give it over to the public, the modern audience, if you will. Amen? But then you go to Fox News, and they have the standard, a foundation of what they believe is truth. But when you listen to both of their foundations of truth, they're kind of contrasting the one another, aren't they? Everybody has truth. But when you don't have the truth, you are not going to be set free from your addiction. Why? Because Satan, as he's playing with the buttons in your life, you are going to realize that he is messing with your flesh. He can't mess with your spirit. He's messing with your flesh. And the flesh cannot fix the flesh. The flesh cannot fix the flesh. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." The flesh can't fix the flesh. You can't fix you, because what you have is a stronghold that has been applicated, put in place by demon power. And he is messing with your flesh, and he is driving you crazy, because ultimately, as I repeat myself, he wants to take you out premature before your time. You can't fix you, but Jesus can. How many of you know Jesus Christ can fix you? I am here as a living testimony. My wife is a living testimony that Christ can fix you of addictions. No one else could do it, but he did it. Amen? And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not a respecter of people. What he did for one, he will do for others. And I'm also here to tell you that I have witnessed, I believe my wife at times was with me when I was on the road, I witnessed many a person get immediately healed of their addictions of nicotine, alcohol, have been off of it ever since. And God is not a respecter of people. What he did for others, he's going to do for you today if you have a desire to receive it. But Jesus Christ, and only Jesus, can fix you. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those who believed him, "If you abide, if you abide, if you abide," write the word down, abide. "If you abide in my word." The word abide is the Greek word hippo, H-I-P-P-O, just like hippopotamus, hippo. And it means if you lodge, if you stay true, if you live your life according to. In other words, Jesus is saying, I don't want you to just glance at me once in a while. I don't want you to just come into my house once in a while. I don't want you to just pray to me once in a while. I want you to be sold out to me. I want you to absolutely be lodged with me. How many of you realize who Jesus Christ is to you? Anybody identify and understand who we are to Christ and who he is to us? Who is Christ to us? More than that. What are we going to become to him one day? Right. That makes him who? If we're going to be the bride, come on, let's put our thinking caps on. If we're going to be the bride, what's that make him? He's going to be the bridegroom. Amen? Would you have made a phone call to someone you were gaga over before you married them every other month? Would that be the relationship you would have? Well, I'm going to call my beloved and I'm going to talk to him or her about, oh, maybe once a month on the phone. I might go and see him or her every other month or every 3 months. That's not the kind of relationship that's going to groom anything where you would be able to marry one another, would you? No. So you know what? Jesus Christ is our bridegroom. Why would we treat him any different? Why would we not come into the house of God where we sense his presence, where there are two or more together, there am I in the midst? Why would you not come and praise him and worship him and have that kind of loving desire for him? Why would you not want to be completely leaning on him? But we treat him as just another person. I'll see you later. We have no dependence on him until we're down like a dog in the dirt because we have a need. Then we call upon him. But that's not the kind of relationship he wants from us. He said, if you abide, if you are lodged, if you live your life and trusting me completely, yes, you're gonna get off kilter sometime. But you pray, ask for forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But yet you have a desire to want to have an open relationship with him, just like you do with your spouse, even greater, because she can't do for me what he can do for me. He said, and if you will have that kind of relationship, then you shall know the truth. Then you shall know me, is what he's saying. And then you shall be set free. Then you shall be set free. Amen? But I love that word know. K-N-O-W. He said again, I'll read it to you. He said, if you abide in my word, then you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. The truth. Know. The word know is a Hebrew word which means intimately adjoined to. If you are intimately adjoined to me, you are lodged into my word, lodged into my presence, then you shall know me in a way that you never even knew me before, because I will be your ever-present help in time of need. I will be your supplier. I will be your strong fortress. I will be whatever you have need of. I will be it for you. I will take care of it because the battle is mine. But it can't be if you're only glancing at me once in a while. But when you come to be intimately acknowledged, intimately adjoined together with me, then you shall know me and you shall be set free. I will set you free. You know, that word know comes up in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. There's only three words spoken there, but they're powerful. It says, Adam knew Eve. It doesn't say that God went up to Adam and said, hey, you know that woman I created out of your rib? Have you seen her? Oh, yeah. She's over there by the elephants. Not a bad looking lady. I don't think you read that in the Bible. It said, Adam, when he saw Eve, he was gaga over her. He said, whoa, man. God said, okay, that's what I'll call her. Whoa, man. And that's why you got the name, whoa, man. He was intimately adjoined to Eve. And because Adam was intimately adjoined to Eve, there was the product of relationship of a beautiful miracle that broke loose, which was the miracle of childbirth. And there came Cain and Abel and Seth and a number of others. Amen? Think about Paul the Apostle. When Paul the Apostle was in Philippi preaching the gospel, they couldn't stand him. You know what they did to him? The Philippian people took him out of the outer gate of the city and they threw stones and rocks and anything they could get their hands on. They wanted to kill him. Can you imagine how bruised and destroyed his body had to be at that time? They thought he was dead. And so they walked away and here he was on the outside of the city. He had nodules on his body and his face was all beat up. And again, he looked like he was dead. He was half half dead to begin with. Now, fast forward now, he has healed. Many, many, many months later, you find that Paul is in a Roman, he's in a Roman prison. But he writes back to those people, the church of Philippi. He writes to the Philippian people, and he says in Philippians 3:10, he says, I am desperate. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's important. Now, that is important. He says, I want to know. I want to have an intimate relationship with Christ that is far beyond anything I've ever had with him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. Why is it necessary for you to want to have the power of the resurrection? Because you will be lifted up. You will be lifted up above the circumstance. Lifted up above the problem. Lifted up above the fear. Above the commotion. Above the sword of onslaught. Above your addiction. Above your problems. Above the strongholds. Why? Because when you are close to Christ, that kind of a lodging relationship with Christ, then all of a sudden, here comes Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 that comes into play. God has made us to be seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. That isn't going to happen for every Christian just because they read that. It comes when you are abiding in Christ, when you are having his word be the front and main source of your heart and of your mind. You keep on reading. You keep on understanding with a greater capacity of understanding the relationship that Christ wants with you. When that happens, you begin to rise up where God has placed you spiritually in the heavenly places. Why is that important? Have you ever seen a parade? Anybody ever watch a parade? When you're watching a parade on ground level, you say, here it comes, there it is, there it goes, and that's it. Right? But when you are in a hot air balloon, you can see the beginning, the middle, and the end of the parade before it ever goes anywhere. And the higher you go, the more of the parade and the more of the city. You can see the east to the west and the north to the south. You can see a vastness. When you are seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus because of your relationship with Christ, then what happens is Satan can only go into the heavenly realm, which is under the throne room of God, which means Satan will then be under your feet. He cannot have any say over your life. You will have say over him. Now you will be able to say to your addiction, to your stronghold, you are not messing with me anymore. Because now here comes Jacob as he prayed over Judah. Remember I taught you this? And he said, you shall have your hands on the neck of your enemy. Now you will take Satan and any principality that has tried to take you out prematurely, and you will have say over it, and it will no longer have say over you. Can you say amen? So that's what Christ means when he says in his word, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. And you shall know, you shall have an intimate adjoining together with me. I am the truth. And the truth, me, I, shall make you free. I want you to know God wants you to be free more so than you want to be free. God wants you to simply know the truth. He wants you to have an established understanding of the truth. And I'm here to tell you today, what the Lord laid on my heart to say to you, starting tomorrow, take it Monday through Friday. You can go to Saturday if you want. I want you to take the effort and read Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And read it over and over and over again. Just keep on reading it. Why? Because Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 will tell you the truth about sin. Romans chapter 6 is going to tell you that you are truly a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you are going to discover, as Paul discovered, I have been crucified, he said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. He also is the author of Romans. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And you're going to discover in Romans chapter 6, he tells us, you have been buried with Christ through water baptism. And now you have been raised up with a whole new life. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Satan and any of his lies have no say-so over you. You will recognize that sin is lying to you. That's not the person you think you are as you look in the mirror and saying, I'm guilty. I can't get rid of this. Like, that's not who you are. You're going to discover that God sets you free. Amen? You know, one of the craziest things that used to bother me, I had people that came in, got delivered of alcohol, got delivered of nicotine and various things. And then after like months and months, I won't name them, but after months and months, we would have new people come in and they would go up and introduce themselves and just say, you know, I'm John so-and-so and I'm an alcoholic. Why would you do that? Why would you put a tag on yourself? Why would you give a signature of saying, this is who I am and this is the truth of my life? I want you to know that they say that because I had these people, they went to AA meetings. At the AA meetings, you got to get up and give you an announcement of who you are, where you're from, and the addiction that you're dealing with. Well, they would bring that into the church as well. Amen? But I want you to know that the Bible is totally in disagreement to that. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said, that's not who you are. You are a born-again believer that happens to have a nicotine addiction. That's who you are. You are a born-again believer that happens to have an alcohol addiction. That's who you are. And Paul is telling us, watch what you say, because your words are powerful. And you will allow for the enemy to come and clothe you with more and more and more of whatever he's going to throw on you. And let me also say this, addiction doesn't stay at an even keel. It doesn't stay on an even keel. You say, well, you know what, I'm only going to smoke one or two cigarettes. I'm only going to smoke a half a pack. That's what I used to say. He brought me, boom, right up to four packs. I want you to understand. I want you to understand. It starts out maybe with nicotine. And we, as a church, will pray over your nicotine addiction. Then all of a sudden, months later, here comes a problem with maybe pornography. We got to pray over that. It's gone. Then we have something about alcohol. We pray over that. Then we have something about an anger, a temper problem. You're angry all the time and spouting off the people. We pray over that. We pray about obesity. We pray about that. What happens is we're allowed to pray over what we see. We're praying over the fruit, but we're not able to see the root. And here, Satan is just laughing. He'll let a little bit of fruit go up there, and you're addicted to it, and we pray over it, and it's now reduced. And he's still over there pushing the buttons. Here comes another manifestation of fruit. And on and on and on it goes. But in order for you to get to the root, you need to know Christ in the most intimate way. And only he can get to the root for you. Amen? So in Romans chapter 6, Paul is telling us that we have to consider our old man, the old person that we once were, dead. And then in Romans chapter 7, he says, listen, I struggled just like you. I struggled with the addictions just like you did. I had the same problem. The things that I wanted to do, I didn't do. The things that I knew I shouldn't be doing, those were the things that I did. Because he said it was a struggle on my behalf. But then he came to Romans chapter 8 and he said this. He said, but then it all turned around for me. Because in Romans chapter 8, he said, I came to discover the power of the Holy Spirit. I came to discover that the law of the Spirit was far greater than the law of sin and death. And there in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he said, I'm no longer obligated to live according to the dictates of the old nature. The flesh has no supremacy over my life. Amen? So read Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 over and over again, because what it's going to do, it's going to chisel away the flesh. It's going to chisel away your understanding of who you really are in Christ and who you think you still are. The old man is gone. Amen? And so again, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. I want to show you one more thing. And if you miss this, you're going to miss the total victory that God has for you. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If you abide in my word, if you lodge in my word, you are truly my disciples. You are my child. We have an ongoing relationship. Then what I want you to do, I want you to take that small little thing that you within yourself can't get rid of. And I want you to take it and I want you to bring it to me. And I want you to lay it at my feet. And as you lay it at my feet, I will take it from you and I will destroy it. And you shall be made whole. You will be set free from whatever it is you're ingesting that's trying to kill you premature. That's what Jesus promises to us. Amen? But let me show you another verse. John 8:36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But wait a minute, there's a little bit of an issue here. Because verse 32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But verse 36 says, the Son shall make you free. Verse 32 says, the truth will make you free. 36 says, the Son sets you free. So if I'm free in verse 32, then verse 36 says, I'm free indeed. How can I be made free and then also be made free indeed? That doesn't make sense to me. I'm either free or I'm not free. Why would it say that I'm free and then it says I'm free indeed? Well, if you were in jail, and I pray none of you ever go there, but if you were in jail and you spent 2 weeks in jail because nobody came to bail you out. They had a bell set over your head and nobody showed up. And then all of a sudden, after 2 weeks, somebody shows up and they pay the bell. You're going to be doing a happy dance. You're going to be so excited because you know I'm free. But I want you to know, even though they paid the bell, you're not free. You're not free. You know why? Because there's paperwork that has to be done. And until that paperwork is finished, you are staying in that cell. Amen? Once the bell is paid and once the paperwork is finished, then you have the right to come out of the jail cell and leave the prison and go out and do your own thing. The Word of God has paid the bell. The Word of God has paid the bell for your freedom. But it's the Son who has the key to unlock the cell. He and only He will unlock the cell. So the bell makes you free. The Son sets you free, which tells me all the knowledge you have of the Word of God has only but paid the bell for you. But it's not until you have an absolute loving relationship with the author of the Word, then you will see that you're going to be set free. Amen? So Paul says here, we need to spend time in the Word of God. Why? Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living. Everybody say living. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. What he says here, the Word of God is alive. And what it does, it dissects and separates the soul from the spirit. Because many a time, they get entangled. Paul was telling us, my soul and my spirit were tangled together. That's why I struggled. That's why I couldn't get any freedom. But when you have knowledge of the Word, you're constantly reading the Word, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive. And what it will do, it will cut down to the very marrow of the bone, but it'll also separate the soul from the spirit, where you will have now two separate entities the way that it should be. Amen? And then he says in verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him. So verse 12, he's talking about the Word of God. Verse 13, he's talking about the person of God, who is Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is when you take the Word of God and have full knowledge of the Word and full knowledge of your Redeemer, of Christ himself, and you join them together, then you see there is freedom. That's when Jesus Christ will set you free. And again, it says in verse 36, I'm almost done here. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Everybody say indeed. Write it down. Very powerful word for every one of you. Very powerful word. That's why it says you know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But here it says, but whosoever the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. Well, in Luke chapter 24, verse 34, when Jesus rose from the dead, they said, the Lord is risen indeed. Why does it say that? Because when Jesus rose from the dead, I'm sorry, when Jesus was put to death, they took his body and they put him in a tomb, did they not? And we think about that, we say, well, Jesus must have been asleep for 3 days. But I want you to know, the boy never stopped. From the moment that he gave up the ghost on the cross, he was working harder than you can imagine. He went down into the area of the prison called, and I forgot what it was called, but it was a place where he went, and he, Hades, thank you. He went down in there, and he got all the saints of the Old Testament, and he brought them, and he witnessed to them and testified of his being alive and brought and overcome the enemy, and he brought them into heaven on the train of his glory. Then he went back down into hell, and he knocked at the doors of hell. When Satan opened up the doors, he let it be witnessed, I have won. It is finished, as I said. And he took the keys to the sting of death and to the grave. When he was all done, he went back up, and then his body came back to life to show the affirmation that what had happened was now physically shown for everybody to see that he never really died. His body died, but his spirit was alive and working. Why is that so important? Because he set you free, and he set you free indeed, which means it's never going to be again that you're going to have to deal with that principality that has come and tried to overcome you. Because every time that same principality that you have dealt with tries to overtake you, when you are in a relationship with Christ of that magnitude, Jesus will fight for you. Jesus is behind the scene. He will thump the enemy, thump him over and over again, that he cannot have any success in your life. That principality, that stronghold, that addiction will never be a desire, a craving for you again. It will be absolutely gone. Amen? Absolutely gone. You know, in 1863, I'll leave you with this story. In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln, he put his signature to and wrote out the Emancipation Proclamation. What he did, he set the captives free. He set the African people who had been imprisoned as slaves for some 200 years, he set them free. And now they had the freedom to go and do whatever they wanted to do. But there were 3 states that the plantation owners never told their slaves. And so for the next 2 years, you come to find that Arkansas, Louisiana, and Texas, those slaves didn't even know that they were free. And so it wouldn't be until June 19th, 1865, that all the rest of the slaves in Arkansas, Louisiana, and Texas would then be notified that they were set free. Once they were notified that they were set free, then they went ahead and they took that freedom, many of which took off and started a whole new chapter of life. They went and they had to take baby steps because there were a lot of people that wanted to kill them. A lot of people wanted to, you know, string them up. They used them for target practice because they had white people had no concern for them. But yet there was a lot of them. They took their freedom and they went and they did what they had to do. But you have to figure that a lot of them stayed, even though they had the Emancipation Proclamation to be free, they chose to stay under the stronghold of slavery. They stayed on the plantation. Maybe because of the fact that they were too old, they had children, they had families. How am I going to make it on my own? Maybe they loved their owners and the plantation owners were kind-hearted to them. But either or, even though they had been set free, they weren't free. They continued to go and they continued to work the same job on the plantation as if they were never set free. I want you to understand that at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ signed the Emancipation Proclamation for you and for me. We have been set free, absolutely set free. And as you read the Word of God has established the bail for your freedom. But as you get a relationship, a close relationship with Christ, then you are going to be free, for whosoever the Son of Man sets free is free indeed forevermore, because he holds the key. He'll come along. He'll open up the cell. No more stronghold. No more craving to that addiction. That addiction will have no meaning over your life anymore. Why? Because you have been lifted up. As you get closer to Christ, you are receiving the resurrection power of Christ. You are going to be elevated to a higher level. And therefore, the addiction is down here, but you are up here where you need to be living, which is high and above. You are to be seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ Jesus. And as that be the case, then now you have say, as you place the hands on the neck of your enemies, and let them know, I'm keeping you right here. You're not gonna mess with me anymore. I'm not gonna mess with me anymore. Christ wants you to be totally free. How many of you are ready to be free this morning? Amen. I want you to come to the front.